And that's right, we are back again, episode 227, Parish of the Patriots. I'm really glad you could join us this week. Always excited. I always look forward to doing the show. I am starting, you know, I've been doing the Daily National shows on Mondays and Fridays. Can't wait till Sven's back so I don't have to do that anymore. Well, But I am getting into the hang of it. I really struggled with that format, you know, reading news articles and stuff. That's not what I've ever done, really, and it's never been my forte. I think I'm starting to get the hang of it. Y'all may disagree. Y'all may think, man, I've been listening to those shows, Dan. You got a long way to go. Well, like, I ain't no Sven Longshanks when it comes to the Daily Nationalists, but I do think it's getting a little better. I like to think it's getting a little better. But this show here, this I do have the knack of. This is episode 227. And if you are new, listening to the show for whatever reason, I'm glad you're here. You're always welcome among the congregation. We do have a Christian-specific segment. That's roughly the halfway mark of the show. When I say roughly, I mean it may be earlier, it may be later. All just depends. If you get something out of the show, though, don't be shy. Pay those tithes. I really appreciate it because, you know, I got to live. I got to eat, man. And I got these bills to pay, man. You just scroll through the description page and you'll see where you can send tithes to. I got snail mail, got Bitcoin, got Monero address, got email down there for your notes. If you've got a weirdo cryptocurrency, usually those are referred to as shit coins. Drop me an email. I can get you an address for that. I would be willing to bet I can get you an address for that. And I have very little pride. I will take your shit coins and I will take them with a smile upon my face. Now, every show we got that we post that I post up here on Radio Albion, I've been putting the links up to support Sven, and I hope you'll check those out as well. And I've been telling people, because I've had it questioned, and y'all probably know now because I've been doing it last several shows, but at the very bottom of the page, there's something that says, like, we now accept donations from this new Bitcoin. I think there's a Bitcoin address way down there at the bottom and an Ethereum address. Those are Sven's that he put up before he went to jail. And I mean, if you send money to that, that's fine. That's up to you. It's not going to be lost. But obviously, he can't get to that. He's in jail. I can't get to that. So that's just going to sit there. And it's fine. I mean, it's fine. It'll be there when he gets out. It's all well and good. But I mean, if you're going to support Sven, I really do recommend that you go to the links that we've got on these shows. And if nothing else, please at least send the man a letter. Now, with that having been said, let's get into this week's listener supporter mailbag. Mr. T, one of our weekly supporters. I got regular supporters. Weekly supporters. I got monthly supporters. I got people to support once a year. You know, and they give a generous gift once a year. I don't forget y'all. Don't be thinking, like, you know, because you give once a month or once a year. Like, I sit here and, like, I done forgot about y'all. I appreciate all y'all put something in the plate. Yeah. It's a blessing. It's a blessing for me. GPD, some support your way from Mr. T. Thank you very much, Tony. No note here, but I did want you to know that I did get it. And it is, of course, very much appreciated. And finally, hello, GPD. I say this from time to time, and then I forget to say it because I get in the habit. We're on number 227. I get in the habit. But most of the time, a lot of times I'll edit y'all's notes down, and y'all longtime listeners, y'all know that I didn't, like, you know, I don't find your stuff interesting or nothing like that. It's just, you know, time constraints. If I see something that's like, well, that could be, you know, technically somebody could trace that back as a personal, something personal identifying, you know, about that person, I edit these things out. This one's a little long. I would normally maybe edit out, but I thought it was really good stuff. And I was reading through the whole thing and I thought, you know, I want to read the whole thing. So here we go. GPD, I've been meaning to send you a note for a while now. I wish I could speak frankly with you. It is a shame people need to feel anxious about who they write and what they say these days. I've enjoyed your show for years now. I can't say I've never missed an episode, but you are definitely the only person I make time to listen to. I like Dr. Johnson and others as well, but I only have so much time. I enjoy your reflections of the past and good sense of humor. I'm increasingly enjoying your sermons. I find myself in the non-believer category, but I keep an open mind. I've always enjoyed the phrase following the prompting of the Spirit. I have certain reservations about Christ and the desert religions. I have a religious family and will always ask them to say a prayer at a meal in my home. However, I'm not comfortable praying myself, or at least in a public setting. And I, once again, have trouble calling in the name of Christ. I suppose my main Christ issues revolve around race and the JQ. I'm finding myself increasingly a defender of Christian values these days, though. I have a wife and children and feel that I've been living the 14 words for most of my adult life. I won't ramble, but I do appreciate what you and your peers do for us all. You're fighting the good fight, and it's hard not to feel alone these days. Your show and others have kept our community together. The Sven thing is crap, but not surprising. Thank you for your service. Respectfully, and see, I blow the whole thing getting tongue-tied. Respectfully, the He-Man Billy Coat Club. And I read the whole thing, and I really am. I'm smiling. Thank you very much. As far as the religion thing, as far as the, I almost stuck this in the Christian specific segment that decided not to. I would just say at some point, you know, when you say you're not comfortable, especially, you know, like praying out, like in a public setting, I'm not either, you know? I mean, yeah, really, I don't like when there's family get together and everybody's like, gather around, we're going to say a big prayer in front of everybody. Dan, why don't you do it? And I'm just like, oh. I've been known to just say, I ain't gonna lie, I've been known to go ikadakamas and let's eat, you know. I personally don't feel comfortable praying in front of a bunch of people because it's a personal thing, you know. And how do you pray, like, for what, you praying for everybody there? You don't know what you pray. You got 10 people in front of you and you're gonna say a prayer. Well, you don't know what all these people need. You don't know what's bothering them right now. It's a personal thing. I view prayer. Don't get this wrong. But it's like I likened it one time to sex between a man, between a husband and wife. Bear with me. No, I'm not saying, like, bear with me. There's nothing wrong with having sex between a man and his wife. That's a natural part of life that you have here on this earth. But married or not, if a man and his wife are out there in the public in front of everybody and they're getting it on a blanket, you would be like, hey, go get a room. Go home. Go do that behind closed doors. That's the way I view prayer. It's a personal thing between the Lord and myself. I don't want to be doing it out there in front of everybody. It doesn't strike me as appropriate. I'm not saying there ain't times that you got to pray in a group setting. Obviously, that is biblical. But as for me personally, I'm not comfortable with it. So don't feel alone. That's what I'm saying. And stick with it. You at that point now, look, one of the days when you're alone by yourself, ain't nobody going to come walking in the house. You got time by yourself. Ask yourself this. What do I got? What's stopping me? Why is this emotion of feeling like I shouldn't, like, call on Christ? I shouldn't pray to Christ. You know, what do you got to lose? If he's not real, no one's going to hear it anyway, right? Logical mind. I think, anyway, thank you. Thank you very much. I've got, as from the title of the show, I got another letter from Sven, and we're going to read it here, because this is basically not a letter to me. It's a letter to all of y'all. He asked me to read it here. It's a little long, and I know sometimes hearing somebody sit here and drone and read, and honestly, it's probably going to take up, you know, a little time here. We're gonna get on with the rest of the show afterwards. I mean, obviously, we're going to have the Christian-specific segment, and I think you're going to, anyway, be sure and stick with that. But obviously, I'm going to read this, because this is like a letter for all y'all. Obviously, he can't write to everybody, and he's had this massive outpouring of support. So anyway, here we go. Hi, Grandpa. I thought when it came time to do this, I really thought about, you know, trying to do the entire thing in my Sven Longshanks voice. But there's no way I'm going to be able to do that. And also, before we get off into this, look, I'm having to read this as obviously I have to write this out longhand. Luckily, it's an age thing. I know how to decipher cursive because I went to school. We got taught cursive, right? If I was a young person, I wouldn't know how to read this. I would be like, this is like a secret code of cursive writing. But I am having to read this out, and I'm probably going to screw up and stumble over some words. I'm just telling you all that up front. Grandpa, I thought I should write a letter to the listeners so you can read it out on your show. So here goes. I'm amazed at all the support I've been receiving. I have letters and cards from all over the world, stationery soaked in perfume, handmade cards, AI-generated art based on European beauty and all sorts of messages of encouragement, including poetry and famous quotes. I have a corner shelf in my cell on which I display my cards, including multiple cards with vases of flower and flowers in wheelbarrows from the islands at the top of Scotland. A butterfly card reminding me that it's the tough stuff that helps transform us. A picture of the Parthenon from Greece. Classic houses from Horsham, Sussex. Austin's historic district from Texas. Flowers and butterflies from Holland, thanking me for being alive. A London bus and the Houses of Parliament. And this part here, I'm sorry, I don't... Lynn something in North Wales. I say, I'm trying to read this out long, and this is something British here, so I'm sorry, I don't know. Anyway, you know. A mountain scene from Switzerland. A handmade card with soccer balls and biblical quotes. A crusading knight on horseback. Two little birds on a tree covered with pollen with a green background. A lovely hilltop forest scene from my parents. A king and a queen generated by AI. A Seattle city scene. And today, a picture of Christ painted by Eugene Delacroix with a quote, "Blessed are those who suffer." I even received a card from Messerschmitt picturing alpine mountaintops in wintertime that fills the color scheme of my newly painted cell perfectly. I have it resting on a blanket on the wall where it mirrors the white and blue of the cell perfectly. The Parthenon's columns mirror the vertical bars on the cell windows, and both pictures in particular give my living quarters a sense of balance and harmony. The chaplain found a King James version of the Bible for me when I asked, and that really sets it all off. All the best historical, prophetic, and wisdom literature that man has all bound up in a single book in a sparse cell. It matters not what your surroundings are when you have the whole basis of Christendom to meditate upon. I'm up to Leviticus at the moment, and I read it, and I read it every day or two when I have time, and think about the new insights I have gained since the last time I read it, probably around 10 years ago. I'm used to living on my own, and I have a lot of self-discipline. If you're not used to both of those, I can see that this place must be a real hell. Occasionally, you can hear people beating their toilets up at night in their frustration, and you can see why they are in here, as they have no thought for the rest of their community here who are just trying to sleep and use this as an opportunity for self-improvement. You wonder what it is that they think that they will achieve by making life even more awkward for themselves. On a side note, Dan, please also mention, I've gotten some moving letters from people who discovered nationalism and Orthodox Christianity through R.A. and Dr. J, plus some very funny letters from alt-right Andy. Numerous letters. I try to reply to all letters, but I'm limited to two per week that I can send out. Prison is no holiday camp, but I think it is, in general, a very humane way of punishing people where those who most deserve it will be those who find it the most unbearable. A lot of people are in here for violation of drug laws, and it does give people a good chance to get themselves clean from what I can see. There are also a lot of people in here simply because they had nothing for them when they came out, and they were caught shoplifting again, or late for a parole appointment, or failed a wine test. The biggest complaint in here is that the help people get in here does not continue once they're out. They have to start at ground zero all over again. I have found the residents friendly and the guards professional and unprejudiced so far. I seem to be getting on well with both, and do not think I have made any enemies. I've had some issues with healthcare that you may or may not have heard about. I have three major health conditions, and only one of those was being treated at first. I had to prioritize which was most important and had to fight to get the second one seen too, which is now being treated correctly. The third I am working on now and hope to get that one resolved within the next 2 weeks. Every time I see people in the queue for healthcare, I give thanks for the British healthcare system, where even when you were in prison, you will still get the same treatment you would if out of prison, so long as it is explicitly written down by the doctors and consultants exactly what is needed. I don't think you get any healthcare in American prisons, at least not after the first year when your insurance runs out. This is pre-existing conditions I am referring to. People who ignore themselves in here will obviously find it more difficult than if they were on the outside. I'm so grateful for all your messages of support and to those who've been donating to help me once I'm released, which should hopefully be by next summer, although maybe best I play a silent role until the full sentence of 2.5 years is up. Extra special thanks to Grandpa and Dr. J for keeping it all going. And I will write again soon. Sven. Before Sven was sentenced to prison, while he was still waiting the outcome of his trial, we were having a discussion about this. And at one point he told me, he said, you know, he says, if I do go to prison, because, you know, we record the Friday Daily Nationalist and we spend a lot of time. I can't tell you how many times we'd have to just stop ourselves and be like, we need to get to recording the show. We're going to sit here and visit so long and we're going to run out of time. But we were discussing this. And at one point he said, you know, he says, even if I go to prison, he says, if I go to prison, well, you know what? It's a new experience. I've never been to prison before. And it'll be something new. It'll be a new experience I've never experienced before. And I just have to look at it like that. And it really struck me, because I'm going to tell you, Dan would not have that reaction. You know, I'm me. And through this whole ordeal, he really, you know, it just speaks to you. And he talks about how he's kind of grounded and self-disciplined. And he's not just BSing. That's just sums up how his attitude has been through this entire thing. I mean, polite, basically kind of polite to a fault about it. I would be ready to flip tables over and cuss everybody out in the courtroom. That's me. Now, I'm not saying I would do that, but you know, that would be my reaction. Not simply, well, it's a new experience. I guess I'll just bear with it. But, you know, there's just, he's obviously a better, well-rounded human being than I am, I guess you could say. But I didn't realize he could only send out two letters a week. I've been like waiting, like I've signed up for the email thing and I sent the email thing and I've been waiting for response. I was writing him a letter every week, and then I did get a letter and he says, you need to try the email thing because I can probably respond, you know, more straight away. So I started doing the email thing and I'm like waiting for response. Well, I didn't realize that he can only send two responses a week. So that's why I'm not hearing back. So I'm going to get back on sending him regular emails or the snail mail letter, whatever. But I probably keep doing the email thing. I'm probably going to go ahead and send both this week, because just to be sure, it says the emails are being delivered to the prison. I don't know how long they sit there. I don't know if there's anybody at the prison even paying attention to the emails. I don't know. We should say it's been delivered to the prisoner, then you would know, but it just says delivered to the prison, and who knows if it languishes there or what. But anyway, it is great to hear from Sven, to remember, you know, what he's going through, and that it does seem to be going, all things considered, as well as possible. Obviously, he we're looking forward to him getting out. And even if when he gets out, he can't straight away go back, you know, to doing shows here, at least I'll have somebody, you know, I can talk to him and be like, man, I don't even know what I'm doing here, you know. The quality is definitely, will even take a bump, even if he's somehow like working behind the scenes or whatever. So anyway, it is great to hear from Sven, and I'm really honored to have the opportunity to be able to use this show to pass along a message to all of y'all. I'm looking at the time. I know it's early, but I think we're going to go ahead. I don't really, after you know, after reading Sven's letter, I don't really feel like sitting here rambling about, you know, whatever else is going on right now. And I'm having a psychic moment, and I have a psychic moment that's telling me the Christian specific segment may run a little bit long this week. We're going to go ahead and get in the Christian specific segment this week, and I hope you'll stick around for that. I think most of you probably ought to do. Most of y'all are long-term listeners, but either way, I do hope y'all stick around for that again. I'm honored. I'm glad we got to hear from Sven. I'm glad we got to share this. Y'all know your letters are getting through. You might be sitting there going, well, I ain't heard nothing back from him. Did he even get my letter? Now you understand. He can only send 2 letters a week. He's getting all of this mail, and that's fine. Because it's about supporting him. It's not about him writing back to support us emotionally. We on the outside, we support ourselves emotionally. So understanding now, because most of y'all probably didn't know either. And because I didn't know until I got this letter, I had no idea he could only send out 2 letters a week. And I understand why they do that. My first reaction was that's BS. But then I thought about it and I thought, well, if they didn't put a limit on it, you know, basically inmates could sit there and clog up the system by writing 500 letters a week, and your staff is all running around spending their time scanning, reading through mail. So I do understand why they do that, but I did not realize they do that up to this point. So, you know, with that having been said, I am glad to know that now. So we're going to keep writing. All y'all, I hope you will. I'm going to keep writing to them, and I understand now why we don't necessarily hear back. It's a real honor if you do hear back, or when we hear back, because you can only send out 2 a week. So if you got one, you know, it's good news. Good news for you. Let's go ahead and get into the Christian specific segment this week. Y'all know what to do. Get in there, fill those pieces. Let's get into this week's sermon here, The Parish of the Patriots. Now, in last week's show, in the first part of the show, we touched on the idea of controlling your emotions, using your logical mind to stay in control of your emotions. That's not to say denying your emotions, but to be in control of them versus allowing them to control you. Now, obviously, it was in the first part of the show, not the Christian specific segment, so we're only able to touch on that, as so often the case. Really, to understand these things, you've really got to delve into the spiritual natures, because they're all intertwined. They all have to work and balance. So this week, we're going to kind of get back into that, but really get a lot deeper into it here in our Christian specific segment, because we can start talking about really finding balance. One of the things I really find as you observe the natural order, what God has created, you know, the creation is a reflection of the Creator. If you look at a great work of art, you can, and I mean a great work of art, not somebody smearing some gibberish on a canvas. Well, no, I take that back. Even that, if you look at a work of art, it's reflective of the artist. If you look at it and you're looking at a portrait of a beautiful landscape, and there's, I don't know, a child there or something, and if it's a really good work of art, and you can see, you can pick up what the artist might have been feeling when they saw that, or the emotion they're trying to get you to feel by looking at this work of art. Now, I started to discount this gibberish modern art, but actually that too is a reflection. You look at somebody and they put a bunch of squiggly gibberish, smear some menstrual blood on a canvas and say, this is art. This too is actually a reflection of the artist. It's ugly, but you see, that's what is being reflected of the artists themselves. The artist has basically an ugly spirit, and they're conveying that to you. When we look at the world around us, the creation, the Creator is reflected in it. We see the world and we see how things work. And one of the things you can't help but to notice is the importance of balance. Even non-believers who will talk about, you know, recognize the idea of the natural order of things. I don't know how you do that exactly without understanding that somebody had to create that order. Order doesn't just show up on its own. We'll set that aside. Even non-believers can often understand the idea of a natural order, and they'll look around at this chaotic world and say, well, things are out of balance. You know, they're not, people have just completely abandoned and rebelled against the natural order. Now, I want us to understand that this isn't the first time. We're more aware of it because it's on such a large scale. you know, thousands of years ago, you could have people in one part of the world that were hugely in rebellion against the natural order, and people in another part of the world would have no idea that was going on. Because obviously we didn't have the internet, communication, the ability to travel long distances in relatively short periods of time that we do now. Well, if those people were in complete rebellion against the natural order then, where are they now? Well, they're gone. See, the natural order balances itself out. And we recognize that. Again, you don't even have to be a believer and you can recognize the idea of the natural order. And if you understand history, understand that the natural order always winds up re-exerting itself and balancing things back out. We talk a lot of times about how current clown world is not sustainable. But why isn't it? Why can't we just keep going on the ridiculous trajectory that we're on? Well, because obviously things are completely out of balance. And on an instinctual level, even a spiritual level, we understand. And I can say, even if you're an unbeliever, you understand that this can't continue to go on. The natural order is going to re-exert itself because that is God's laws. God's law is the natural order of things. And it will be re-exerted and things will be put into balance. And when it does, it doesn't necessarily, it just will. You know, if you get caught up in an industrial accident and you hang your hand in a machine and your hand gets cut off, the machine isn't acting in malice towards you. It just does what it does. Likewise, the natural order, once things get re-exerted, the natural order re-exerts and puts things back in balance. A lot of people can get caught up and chopped up in the machine. It's not a personal punishment. It's just the natural order will re-exert itself. And if that means a lot of people get killed in the process, so be it. The natural order isn't doing that out of malice. That is just the system that God has created. I always think of it as like an automated system. God doesn't sit here and micromanage the earth. He created this temporal realm. He created the earth for man. And he created the natural order as an automated system just to keep things in balance. And they will be in balance. They might get out of balance temporarily, but they will be corrected. Now, for the purposes of what we're thinking about today, we're just looking at the idea of balance. And I believe that balance is reflected all around us. It's funny because if you look at even like the ancient Far Eastern religions where they talk about like yin and yang, they understood the idea that even though they didn't understand the Christian idea of the Lord and obviously Jesus Christ, but they did look around at the world and they too understood the idea of balance. Well, if the world around us is one of balance that operates under the concept of things being in balance, obviously that should be reflected in ourselves as well. There should be balance in ourselves, and we have different natures, our different aspects of us that we should be striving to keep in balance so that we're more of a well-rounded, centered human being. Now, I'm doing this in the Christian-specific segment because you cannot do that without getting into the spiritual aspect of it. You're going to be out of balance because it has to factor in. Now, what are some of these things that we have to keep in balance? And I went ahead just now and jotted what I think of as basically the four things. Now, obviously, these aren't in like an order of importance because, again, they have to be in balance. So it's going to be equally important. Balance reflects an idea of equal importance. They've got to be in balance. And the first thing I jotted down is emotion. You know, we touched on this last week. You're going to have emotions. This is a part of who you are. If you try to just suppress your emotions and pretend they don't exist, that's not going to work. Obviously, you're not a robot. You're going to have human emotion. It's part of what makes you a human being alive, walking the earth, is you have emotions. The problem is if emotions get out of balance, you're going to be emotional and you're going to make irrational decisions. I was thinking recently about what causes people to sin. Because a lot of times, if you set aside the spiritual nature even and just look at the logical mind, when you look at it detached from yourself, the sins a lot of people commit are completely illogical. They don't, and just on a logical basis, setting aside the spiritual nature, you look at the sins a lot of people commit and they're completely logical. They're self-destructive. And you think from a logical standpoint, why? Why would people insist on committing that particular sin? Even if you don't believe in God, even if you don't even think of what you're doing as sinning against the Creator God, the Lord Almighty, what you're doing is so self-destructive that it makes no logical sense. So why do it? Why do people do it? Why do we do it? If you look at the sins in your own life that you've committed in your past, you know, and you've repented of those and you don't do that anymore, perhaps you're repenting currently and you're kind of in that earlier struggle phase where you're trying to get that out of your life and trying to take a different path and break those habits. But it, you look at it and you understand with your logical mind that those sins actually don't make any sense. There's nothing benefiting you logically. See, one of the lies the devil tells you when you sin, when he gets tries to get you to sin, is that you're going, you know, this is of some benefit to you. But if you can detach yourself, and again, this is easier to do when you look at the behavior of other people. It's a lot tougher when you're dealing with your own. But when you look at it from a logical standpoint, most of the time, sin doesn't make any sense, any logical sense. There's not any real benefit to you. So why do it? And I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, I think one of the main things that motivates people, that gets people manipulated, if it were, to sin, is being over emotional. If you set aside the concept of using the word sin for a moment and just think of the idea of bad decisions, because really, when you talk about sin, another way to frame that is really bad decisions. Anytime you're committing sin, you're making a bad decision. We often like to think, oh, the devil drug us over and we were just tempted by this external force. We define it as the weakness of our flesh or temptation or this or that. But when we're being real with ourselves, at the end of the day, we made that choice. When you look at bad choices you've made in your life, most of the time, I would say, most of the time, you are making those choices not from a detached logical standpoint, but you made an emotional decision. Your emotions were exerting undue influence on you, and you were in an emotional state, and you made that decision in an emotional state. And most of the time, that turns out bad. So, what does then being tempted by the devil look like? Because the devil ain't showing up necessarily and dangling something in front of you. You ain't Jesus in the desert for 40 days. But what does that look like? He gets you in an emotionally unbalanced state. He gets your emotions where they're exerting undue influence on you. Because then you're going to make worse decisions. Then you're going to make poor decisions because you're out of balance. You're in an emotional state. Always be aware when people are trying to get you to do something that's more than likely not in your best interest, they're going to try to get you to make a decision while you're in an emotional state. People that I touched on this last week, like if you go to buy a car, you know, they try to get you emotionally involved. So you'll decide to spend the money or more than likely borrow the money to buy this car in an emotional state. And then, you know, a couple of days later, when that first payment comes due, you're like, oh my gosh. Why did I do this? It's going to cost me every penny I've got. Pay for this car. I can't even afford the gas in it now. Because you made that decision not in a balanced state, but from an emotional state. And people, when they're manipulating you and attempting to get you to make a decision that's not in your best interest, they will try to get you to make a decision from an emotional standpoint. People in your personal life who are manipulative, be that people you're in a relationship with, a romantic relationship with, or family members or friends or people in your social circle. People who are manipulative do this. They always try to manipulate you from an emotional standpoint. They try to convince you that, like, you owe them. You owe them. Well, they or that you have some sort of debt to them, or that if you make a decision that's in your own best interest, then you're somehow you're doing something detrimental to them personally. And at the end of the day, they're trying to manipulate you into doing what they want you to do to their benefit. But they try to do that by emotionalism. They try to get you. They try to manipulate you by your emotions. Now, again, this isn't to say emotions themselves are a negative thing. It's a part of why you're a human being. Emotions are part of what springs up empathy so that you can like be empathetic towards other people. People that don't have any emotions, they're incapable of feeling any emotions, they're going to, by extension, lack any sort of empathy towards other people. So emotions aren't bad. I mean, God gave you emotions for a reason, but they have to be in balance. All of these things have to be in balance. There you go. The next thing I jotted down, which is your logical mind. God gave you a logical mind with which to make decisions with. This is one of the things that really you're going to balance. Well, I was going to say balance out the emotions with, but all of these things work together. They all really fit together. When all four are pretty much in balance, your life is going to be well-rounded. I keep thinking of like a wheel, and all of these are different parts of the wheel, and they all have to be in balance, or the wheel is going to wobble around. Your life is that circle, is that wheel. Your logical mind, God gave you a logical mind. A lot of people, you know, Christian religious people, and I'm thinking like evangelicals, they want to abandon their logical mind. They want to leave everything to Jesus as if they have no decisions to make in this life. Look, you have got to make decisions. If you, quote unquote, leave it to Jesus, well, you're just simply making a decision not to make any decisions, you know, to not do anything and expect something like miraculous to happen in your life. Now, I mean, that's not to say sometimes you have to decide to hold off and see how things pan out. But I mean, at some point in time, you have to make a decision. You cannot abandon your decision-making responsibilities, or you're not going to get anywhere in life. Or you're simply going to, what, wind up being manipulated by other people. And instead of making decisions, you're going to have them making decisions for you. Well, if that happens, then don't be surprised when you wind up somewhere that they want you to be and not somewhere that you wanted to be. I was waiting around for Jesus to make a decision. Somebody, you got to make a decision. If you don't, you're just drifting around, or other people. What usually happens is other people wind up worming their way into your life, and they just start making your decisions for you. And here you go. You know, you wind up where they want you to be. Now, I don't think the logical mind, again, we're talking about balance here. All these things are of equal importance. And there could be more pieces here that I haven't shoved in. I just now jotted these four things down as four main things that come to my mind when I think of balance. Your logical mind isn't the only thing. I think your logical mind and your spiritual nature really have to work together. Now, some non-believers, they think the logical mind is like a counter to the idea of spirituality. They think the logical mind somehow disproves God, but which I stumble at my words, because where does the logical mind come from? What makes it logical? How did this just magically appear out of nowhere? Your logical mind really needs to work in conjunction. I think the two pieces that fit closest together to work together is your logical mind and your spiritual nature. If you don't have a spiritual nature, well, let me rephrase that. Your spiritual nature is kind of like the guardrails that make sure your logical mind doesn't take you down the wrong path. Does that make sense? If you were, say, in a deserted place and there was only you and two other people, and you're out there working and you built up some food, you could sit there as winter comes on and you're looking at the food and you're all three of you are eating your rations so that you have enough food to get you through the winter. Now, you could use your logical mind if it were out of balance from emotion, where empathy comes from, and your spiritual nature, which kind of acts as guardrails to keep everything on the right path. If you were out of balance towards your logical mind, you could sit here and go, I'm out in the middle of nowhere. There's no kind of external authority around. And if I kill these two people, I can eat all I want to. Why do I have to just eat this little amount every day so that we all have enough? That doesn't make any sense. If I kill these two people, pitch them off down the canyon, I can have all of this food for myself. What's wrong with that? It's very, very logical. It's very logical. I could kill these two people, pitch them down in the canyon, and I've got food for myself. It's a logical decision. But is it right? Does anybody hear that and go, yeah, that's the way to go. Kill them. Well, no, everybody, you have this aversion. You say, well, no, you shouldn't do that. Why would you kill? But why not? Nobody's around. You're in a deserted area. Nobody's ever going to know. Why not kill them? Why not kill them? It's a logical thing to do. Then you've got plenty of food. You don't have to worry about eating a small ration. What if winter drags on a little longer than you anticipate? You might run out of food. Then what are you going to do? It just makes logical sense. Kill those two guys, pitch them off down there, and you don't got to worry about all of that. It's a logical decision, but it's not a correct decision, obviously. You can see where, in this case, logic is way out of balance. You're lacking empathy for other people, and obviously you don't have any guardrails from your spiritual, godly spiritual nature. And so to keep you from making a decision that is just obviously way wrong thing to do. So as opposed to those that think that the logical mind is like in conflict with any idea of spirituality, these people are missing the forest for the trees. Those are the two things I really believe out of these different aspects are the closest linked together. If you're thinking about that wheel that's cut into four pie shapes, those two pie shapes are on the same side. They're on opposite side. They're on the same side of that wheel. Because I believe those two things are very closely related in how they work together. Now, here's an interesting thought experiment. Spiritual, and when we talk about the spiritual nature, we're coming from a Christian believer standpoint, and we're talking about what? The spiritual nature is related towards God. As children of God through Jesus Christ, as children of God, our relationship with God. Now, here's something for you. I believe everybody has a spiritual nature. That's not to any, y'all know me. If you've been listening to the show for a while, I don't buy into this MCC nonsense of quote unquote, we're all God's children. That's anti-biblical. I'm not saying we're all God's children. I'm saying we all have a spiritual nature. Now, I say the notion that we're all God's children is anti-biblical because Jesus called out the Pharisees to their face and said, you're children of the devil. He told the parable of the wheat and the weeds. As somebody had sown bad seed, they threw bad seed and these weeds came up in the wheat. When he told that parable, he said, an enemy did this. He said, there are those who are of the devil out there amongst you. They are literally children of the devil, but they have a spiritual nature. It's just not related to God. It is related to their father, the devil. That's why they are driven to do the things they do. When you see people who are children of the devil, and if you can recognize them, and you look at what they do, they often are doing things, and you're thinking, from a logical standpoint, why are they doing that? You can see where that could come back and bite them on the ass, but they still do it anyway. Why? Because Jesus said, you are driven to do the work of your father. He is a liar and a murderer, and he was from the beginning, a liar and murderer. There's no truth in him. When they're children of the devil, they still have a spiritual nature, but it is related not to the Creator God, not to the Lord Almighty, not to Jesus Christ, but to Satan himself. Now, They are then spiritually driven, along with their logical mind, to do the work of their father, the devil. So their guardrails for their logical mind are going to be going in a whole different direction than yours. Does that make sense? Now, this leads us to more and more interesting places. We can keep following this. We understand, if we understand that with the devil, with Satan, it's always this weird, like, wicked inversion of what God does. It's this crappy knockoff inverted. You know, people who come to realize and recognize evil in the world, they when something satanic happens, you recognize the inversion. There's always this inversion from the truth. There's always, if you look at the descriptions of, say, like the Antichrist, it's always this weird inversion of what God has done. It's like an awful knockoff, an awful copy. It's like a parody of what the Lord has done. Now, in having recognized this, when you understand the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works, then you understand that Satan has got like a weird, inverted, wicked version of the Holy Spirit. It'd be like the satanic spirit. And this gets into how demons communicate with people. Now, bear with me on this. We're not going into some kind of like weirdo off world, off ramp here. He's like, "Are you going off the rails? You need your guardrails. You need your guardrails, GPD. You're getting a little off the rails here." Bear with me. The way the Holy Spirit works, the Holy Spirit has probably worked through you and you didn't know. In the Old Testament, we know when the prophets had something that God wanted to communicate, they literally heard a voice from God. And when they went up there, they weren't worried that they weren't saying the right thing. They just had to remember what God said. What set them apart from the false prophets is the false prophets were just going on a feeling. "Ooh, I think this is what God wants." So they would come out there and say, "This is what the Lord God Almighty says. You'll break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." The true prophets of God be like, "That ain't what God told me." Wasn't going on no feeling. They literally heard a voice. Boom. Literally heard a voice talking. We know it doesn't work that way now, but that's what they did. They literally heard a voice and they just repeated what the voice had told them, what God had literally told them. When they said, "This is what the Lord God Almighty says," he means that literally God showed up and he heard a voice and he said this. "So I'm repeating it back to you. I've done my job." Now, the Holy Spirit, a little more subtle. You get these really, you get these really emotional-based churches. And they talk about that when they get into the Holy Spirit, they get into this whipped-up emotional state and they're throwing themselves around and quote unquote speaking in tongues, and they're just spewing a bunch of gibberish out and talking about that's the Holy Spirit. It's not the way the Holy Spirit works. Holy Spirit probably has worked through you and you don't even realize it. I remember when I was a very young man, I was in probably my early teens, and I wouldn't go into church much once in a while. But at the time, I was trying to understand certain parts of the Bible, and I'd run into a passage of scripture that was really a stumbling block for me. I mean, in a deep emotional way, in that type of way where it causes you to question your salvation and your faith and whether you can really be saved, or if there's like a, you know, you got a technicality wrong and God is his salvation doesn't count for you. And I was really emotionally bothered by this. And I pray, and I couldn't understand it. There's one particular passage of scripture in the Bible. After struggling with this for weeks, for whatever reason, I had to go to church. I was in my early teens. My family made me go to church that week for whatever reason. And they made me go to Sunday school for whatever reason. I never went to Sunday school. I go to Sunday school. And when I went to Sunday school, the Sunday school teacher, who, by the way, was not a biblical scholar either, He was like, I don't know, I think he, looking back, is a lot of years ago, I think he ran like a mechanic shop or something. But he got assigned to be the Sunday school teacher for the people in their teens or whatever. When I went to Sunday school, right off out of the blue, these people are like, we're going to pick up where we left off in our Bibles. Well, I have no idea where they left off in their Bibles. I hadn't been there, like, ever. And he picks up his Bible, and the next part they worked on was that very passage of Scripture, and he explained it. And my worries and concerns were relieved. Now, if you use your logical mind, the mathematical probabilities that I would walk into a Sunday school in a church and on that day that one passage of the Bible out of this huge book, this very thick book out of all these, I don't know, probably millions of passages, verses, would be what was talked about, what was explained, or it's mathematically impossible. You see, it was explained to me. The Holy Spirit used him and explained. He didn't know that. He didn't hear a booming voice from the Lord. He told it to me. This is how he explained it to me. You see, the Holy Spirit can work for you, and sometimes you don't even realize it. Now, bear with me. Because we know that Satan always works in a weird, inverted way of the Lord, guess how demons get into your head? Guess how demons influence you? You watch these stupid Hollywood movies and you talk about, people interacting with demons or demon possessions, and you see people like, they crawling on the ceiling and, a horror flick, you know, and oh my gosh. Levitating the furniture in the room and stuff. And I mean, I'm not saying that cases like that, there's written documented cases of demon possession where, weird crap like that might happen. But ain't the way you're going to run into it. You got demons talking to you in your life. They're going to come out of the mouth of a man. They're going to come out of the mouth of a woman. They're going to be talking to you. And now that we have the internet, and now we have all of this information, all of these words. From the time you get up to the time you go to sleep, you can have external information coming in to your mind all the time, whether from other people, through the internet, reading videos, whatever. You're absorbing that. And trust me, there's a lot of demons mixed up in there, and that's how they get into your mind. Not saying the person doing it even maybe realizes it. But they are being spoken. There is an anti-Christ, an anti-Holy Spirit. It's the voices of demons, and they're attempting to influence you. Now, I don't want to get too far off into this because we're trying to stay, with all of our pieces here. But if you've got to understand the power of words. You see, these demons speaking through people. And again, please get rid of the Hollywood idea that person, they know they're speaking with the voice of a demon. That's all I'm saying. But they're influenced and the demon is speaking through that person. They don't realize it, but they're speaking. Great example. When Jesus was struggling with the temptation of, he knew he was facing a horrible, tormenting death on the cross. And he was struggling with it. He loved his guys. He wanted to stay, a part of him wanted to stay with his guys. I mean, it would just be a normal thing. He was struggling to keep his emotions in balance. This is God in the form of a man. He's struggling to keep his emotions in balance. And Peter steps up, not with malintent, but Peter steps up and says, we're not going to allow this to happen. You're saying you're going to get drug off, you're going to be arrested, you're going to be tortured and killed. And I'm telling you, me and the boys here, we ain't going to let that happen. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Satan, get behind me. Was it that Peter was like consciously working for Satan? But Jesus recognized that these were words to lead him astray. This was basically an anti-Holy Spirit speaking through Peter. That doesn't mean Peter was an awful person. Obviously, he went on. He's the rock that Christ founded his church on. It doesn't mean, Peter was a demon. No, he was just saying he was allowing himself because what? Peter was out of balance emotionally. Peter was out. That's why Peter wound up saying, well, I won't abandon you to the end. And Jesus is like, man, before the morning gets here, you're going to deny even knowing who I am. He was out of balance emotionally, wasn't using his logical mind, his spiritual nature. All these things were not in balance. And because he wasn't in balance, he was being overly influenced by his emotion. He wound up speaking something of the devil to Jesus himself. And Jesus rebuked him and said, Satan, get behind me. He wasn't calling Peter Satan. He said this so that we would understand that the words from the devil come through people, sometimes well-meaning people. But you have to understand when it is that, you know, when it's something that's not godly in nature. Jesus understood what he had to do. He was struggling with that. So when these words show up out of a trusted somebody he really cares about that tells him, don't do that, don't do what you know you've got to do, he understood that this is a demonic, basically, influence. That's why he said, Satan, get behind me. That did not mean Peter was a bad person. Jesus founded his church. Oh, you were the rock I'm going to found my church on. You've got to understand the power of words. You see, you get influenced by these things. If you start repeating them back, they gain more power. You have to recognize. So I'm getting off into this more than I need to, and we're probably just going to have to leave it here in a minute and maybe get into it on a future show in a little more depth. But what's important about recognizing this is you got to nip it in the bud. You got to understand it when you recognize it. As soon as Peter said those words, Jesus knew what it was, and he nipped it in the bud. You see, if you don't recognize it right away and you're like, I should consider that, and you start turning these things over in your mind, see, as it progresses, it gets more power over you. As if you begin incorporating those things, you see like shows where like they do hypnosis, and what do? They get you to start repeating things back because words have power. You're speaking those things into a certain amount of reality for yourself. When you speak them out loud, they start gaining power. I think this is how people get quote unquote demon possessed on a certain level. That means they're crawling up the ceiling or twisting their head around backwards. You see, when they incorporate the words from an anti-Holy Spirit, basically, and you start turning them around and then you start repeating them, well, now are they your words or are they words from this other person? Are they words from this anti-Holy Spirit? Are they demonic in nature? And the more you do that, the more you twist it around, and the more they become intertwined, and pretty soon you don't even know. You say these things, you repeat it back, and you might think they're your own thoughts, they're your own words, and you forget that this came from somebody else, this came from somewhere else. They're so intertwined now that the demon's words are your words. You see, now you're saying the exact same thing that was said to you because you incorporated it and then you started speaking that back and you gave it power and it started taking over your logical mind, basically. And now you're saying it like it's you, like it was your original thought. You see, it got all twisted up and turned in. And now here you are. You see, that is like a form of like demon possession, and it's not nearly as dramatic as what you would see in some kind of movie. Now, I got way off on that more than I meant to. Main thing is your spiritual nature, as a Christian believer, and you understand that other people may have a different sort of spiritual nature, and you got to be aware of that. But your spiritual nature should work with your logical mind all the time. Those are the two main things that are working together. So you're making your decisions and you're seeking God's guidance and you're going in the right direction. And the last thing I jotted down here is your actual physical body. You know, I mean, this is referred to in the Bible. This is your temple. This is where your spirit resides. This is where the Holy Spirit of God resides in your heart. It's in your physical body. I mean, it's just, it is. The two are one. Your mind, your spirit, the Spirit of God with you. All of these things are contained in your physical body. Now, your physical body is going to wear out because you're always headed towards being birthed into the real life. We're basically in a womb in this life, and we're going to be birthed when we die and leave this husk behind. We will shed this body at some point, But while we're here, we need to take care of it. I mean, we don't treat our bodies disrespectfully. And we always think of this strictly in terms of, you know, our physical health, physical fitness, you know, and not, you know, I mean, if you're doing drugs, obviously you're doing things that destroy your body. But we should also bear in mind that when we're committing sin that involves physical activity and physically committing sin, we're desecrating this temple. We're desecrating this body. Your physical body is what incorporates everything while you're in this temporal realm. Everything is compacted and placed inside of this physical body. A lot of people have never been born. There are babies every day that die during childbirth. It happens. They never see the light of day. They're still born. You are given life on this earth. You are here right now on this earth. And your spiritual nature, your logical mind, your emotions, all of these things are contained in this physical body. While you're here, it is in your physical body. This is the vessel for all of these things, including the Holy Spirit of God. Why would you sin against your own body and do things that are detrimental to your own body? You know, that's going to put things out of balance. You've got to take care of your own physical well-being. You know, that's why we have a nature that when we sense danger, we have a fight or flight reflex. Because we, on an instinctual level, we understand everything that we are, our existence, is contained in this body. And that bear that just reared up out of those deals, if he rips this body to shreds, we're leaving this temporal realm. So you have this instinctual reaction to preserve this body at all costs. This is the temple. This is everything has been put into this body. So you instinctually will try to take care of this body, or you should. You take any person, pitch them out in the woods, or, you know, pitch them out in the jungle. And if a tiger shows up, they're going to instinctually they're on an instinctual level, I'll spit it out here in a minute, going to do everything they can to protect that body, whether it's to go hide, whether it's to take off running, whatever it is, pick up a weapon to defend themselves. Instinctually, they're not going to think about it. Well, maybe I'll just lay here and let the tiger eat me. No, they aren't going to do that. They're going to instinctually try to protect this body. Even if 5 minutes ago they were depressed and just they walked off into the jungle because they was thinking about killing themselves, when the tiger shows up, the instinct kicks in and they do everything they can to protect that body. Because you understand, everything that you are is in this body right now. And yet, so oftentimes when sin gets crept in and gets implanted in us and takes a hold of our lives, and we've got to wrap up, I'm going to run long today. When it wraps up, what do? We wind up doing things that are ultimately, what? Self-destructive. They're ultimately destructive to this body. If you're taking drugs because it physically, it emotionally feels good, you have to understand, though, that those things are destroying your body. You know, I mean, maybe not today, but you're collectively killing your body. You're destroying the health of your body. You're desecrating the temple. You're tearing it down. You're doing things that are long-term going to be destructive to this body. And this is where everything you've got. Understand this. What you have in this world is not in your bank account. Everything you have in this world is in this physical body. Everything. It's not your bank account. It's not your car you drive. It's not It is what's in your body, because once you lose this body, all of those other things, your money, your car, your house, the people around you right now on this earth, you're going to lose all of those things that instant. Everything you have is in this body, because this is your existence, your logical mind, your spiritual nature, all of these things, your emotions, the things you feel, the think, all of that is in this body. When you lose this body, whether the tiger jumps on you in the jungle or you just die of old age, when you lose this body, you lose all of the things of this world. You're going to have any more money. You're not going to have that car. You're not going to drive that car anymore. You're done. Everything you have in this life is in this body, because that's what enables you to interact with this world, if that makes sense. We got to wrap up. We may have to come back and revisit that. I think it's interesting. is something I'm thinking and praying about currently right now. But I wanted to get off into it. We kind of got really long here. So we're going to wrap up on that note. I really think it's all about, and if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, most of you longtime listeners know it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. Book of Ecclesiastes. The whole theme of Ecclesiastes is about balance. It's about having balance in your life. And I do. I think that as a well-rounded Christian believer person, well-rounded person, period, you've got to have that balance in your life. I do. And all these things working together, the more balanced you are, the better off you're going to be. And the stronger you're going to be, the more you're going to understand things of the Lord, the more you're going to understand, the better you're going to be able to overcome adversity when it comes around in your life. And it inevitably comes around. It's all part of living. I do. I think it'll serve you well as we understand balance in our lives. We're going to go ahead and get on out of here. Thank you for joining me this week. I hope you'll catch me. I'll be back on Friday for the daily Nationalist. I hope you'll catch me. Of course, as always, I hope you'll be back here next Tuesday for the Parish of the Patriots.